Growing up, my older brother and I, even at the age of 5 or 6, 7, my mom would let us ride our bikes down the road to go play at this guy's house. It was about a mile or so down the road from where we lived, kind of a rural area, so it wasn't a subdivision. But we were allowed to ride our bikes down the road and go play at his house, and his house had a big creek that actually ran through it. And we were allowed to be basically gone a good part of the day. So if we went down there after our morning work and chores, we could be gone all afternoon. And, you know, it's one of those things where, yeah, Mom knew where we were, in a sense, but she had no idea how far up that creek we would go, you know. And that was all right. What we weren't allowed to do was stop at this other guy's house that we passed on the way. This fellow, our same age, we weren't allowed to really play with or stop at his house because he talked back to his mom, didn't really have what you might call good behavior, those types of things, and she just didn't want us associating with him and picking up his habits and bringing that back home. And even when we went to school, you know, she would often say it took her several weeks to retrain us in the summer from all the bad habits we might have picked up at school. So this idea of picking stuff up and bringing it back home, mothers understand that intuitively. Parents understand that. When you're raising your kids, you have to form them and you have to limit, right, the influences that are going to be impinging upon them. When we hear in the first reading this idea of the leper having declared themselves unclean to announce that and to set themselves apart, this idea of physical contagion which might affect the community might strike us as somewhat harsh in our day and age. But two things. One, we certainly make the transposition from the physical to the spiritual realm, and it still applies. But two, we still do this. If it was Ebola, we wouldn't have them announce, "I am sick and have a high fever," but we would quarantine them. In our society, we do something of the same thing, just different technology. People came over to Ellis Island to immigrate here, they could be on the island for 3, 6 months in quarantine. So what we hear in Leviticus about the setting apart from and the declaration of uncleanliness is really not all that foreign to us, even on a physical level. But if we think about it on the spiritual level, what it really says to us is the fact that we have to be on our guard, both individually and as a spiritual community, against the contagion, things that will make us impure, not worthy to stand in the presence of God, which is a theme that runs throughout all the Old Testament. And so what we have to be on guard against is what we feed our minds. The food for the soul runs through our minds. What thoughts, what images, what do we feed our mind with day in and day out? That's what forms, but that's also what can contaminate. When St. Paul says in our second reading, do everything, whether you eat and drink, do everything for the glory of God. It gives us an insight into the fact that we are to be oriented in all of our daily operations, in all of our daily tasks. We're to do those and pursue those in such a way that we continually work for the building up of the image of God in us and not against that. If you noticed in our opening collect, we asked the Lord that His grace might work so in us as to fashion a dwelling place pleasing to Him, suitable for God's presence to dwell in our hearts. And so we can ask ourselves on this Sunday before we begin Lent, what do we routinely feed our soul with? What images, what words, what language are we feeding that dwelling place with and preparing that place for God to dwell? Of course, we come here every Sunday and we hear the Word of God to feed our minds, and we receive the Eucharist to feed our souls, and we welcome the Lord into our heart to form us into His image and likeness ever more clearly. But it makes perfect sense that we would also, in a certain sense, warn and guide each other. And so, like this past week, all of this about the 50 shades, you know, the 50 shades of displeasing God, really, right? Of obscuring the image of God in the other, of misusing God's gift of human relationality and sexuality. 50 shades of that. For the church to say, this is not something you should feed your soul on. This is not something you should partake of lightly. Matter of fact, you should really treat it as a contagion that you would not wish on your enemy, because it obscures the image of God in the human heart. It diminishes the image of God in the other. And we as Christians should have no appetite for that. We have no appetite for those things that lessen the human person, make a mockery of the gift of love and creativity. Because we feed ourselves on the Word and on the Eucharist, we guard our hearts against the deceits of the devil, and we seek to promote the image and the likeness of God in the other, and to honor that and to praise God for that. And so we have no appetite for these things. So, for the archdiocese to say, this is not healthy food for your soul, be on guard, is a perfectly legitimate admonition of the church. It's a perfectly legitimate admonition for you to give to each other, to your children, to your spouse, to not feed ourselves on stuff, material, images, language, books that do nothing to help build up the life of God within us. As we approach this season of Advent, we can say to ourselves, this will be a season in which I feed my soul well on the Word of God, on acts of charity, on the Eucharist, and on humble supplication of our Lord's mercy for those times when we have not treated ourselves, our own souls, as well as we should.